continue our study in the prophecy of Zechariah. We'll be looking at Zechariah 5 and a vision of the flying scroll and the woman in the basket this morning. Zechariah 5 can be found on page 794 in the Pew Bibles. Zechariah being that second to last book in the Old Testament. So, beloved people of God, hear now the word of God himself. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, its length 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." And then the angel who talked with me came forward to see me. "Lift your eyes and see what is going, and see that it is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. And then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, we do well to remember where we are at, what the context is right now in our study of the prophecy of Zechariah and his visions. We remember that many of God's people have returned from their time of exile in Babylon. They've returned to a desolate country. They've returned as a small group, a remnant of people, nothing compared to their former glory. They've returned to a home that no longer has a temple, no place to come and to do right worship of God. Not only that, but it seems that all their enemies, the nations that are surrounding them, are, quote, at rest. They're at peace. All is well for God's enemies, but God's people suffer. In chapter 1, Zechariah's first vision, one of the heavenly figures returns from the angel of the Lord, who we said was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and he informed him, "We've patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth, except for Israel, remains at rest. The world seems wealthy, prosperous, peaceful, but God's chosen people remain languishing in poverty, in fear, humiliation." But beloved, then came those glorious messages of hope and promise in chapters 2 through 4. Those nations who plundered the apple of God's eye, who plundered God's beloved people, they would one day be plundered, the Lord promised. Many nations, we read, would have joined the ranks of God's people. Many people from people and tribes and tongues outside of Israel would take upon themselves the name of God. His people, his nation was going to increase exponentially one day. And then the promise of chapter 3 that God himself would cleanse his people, as we saw Joshua the high priest in his filthy, repugnant clothes, taken not away by himself, but removed by another, and replaced with glorious, shining, white garments. God's people who trusted in him would have their filth removed and given righteousness. And finally, we saw last week that the Lord promised that Zerubbabel would indeed finish that project of the temple, that the church would be established eternally and always be provided for by the anointed ones of God, mostly and ultimately fulfilled and the anointing work of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who is our eternal provider of righteousness, of strength, and of hope. But once again, we must remember the very beginning of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah 1, verse 3, remember how it began? The Lord calling out to his people, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." It begins with a call to repentance and faith, a turning away from sin and a turning towards God. God's people are always called to confession of their sins, always called to repentance, always called to faith. They're called to turn away from their sins and to run to him, trusting in his goodness and his righteousness, not their own. Beloved, that's a call for the church everywhere and in all times, in all places. Not just limited to Israel centuries ago. So this morning we see that amongst Israel, there were those who were committing the sins of greed, wickedness. And the Lord makes it clear that unless there's repentance, they will end up in the place that is prepared for judgment for unrepentant sinners. We know what that is, beloved. That is hell itself. They will be, quote, cleaned out from God's house, cleaned out from God's place on that day of judgment. And so the call of chapter 1 still remains in effect. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. And so this vision serves as a warning to the unrepentant, to specifically to those who are in Israel. Beloved, specifically to those who are in the church, who are self-assured because they think they merely belong to God's people, but live in a way that is so contrary to it. So our theme this morning will be this. Our God warns unrepentant, greedy covenant breakers that a day of judgment is coming. Our God warns greedy covenant breakers that a day of judgment is coming. We'll see this under three headings, 3 points. First, we'll see a scroll and thieves. Then we'll see a basket and the wicked. And then a warning for the unrepentant. A scroll and thieves, basket and the wicked, and then a warning for the unrepentant. And so first, this scroll and the thieves. And so if you would, look with me at verses 1 and 2 of our text in Zechariah 5. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, the flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, its length 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. And so, kids, maybe you remember what a cubit is. That's a familiar word to you, isn't it? What do we normally associate that with? Well, we often think of, well, maybe the ark, right? Noah's ark and its dimensions. Well, it's the same thing here. We're measuring the scroll, a scroll that is huge, a scroll that measures to be about 9 meters long and 5 meters wide. Could you hold that scroll in your hands, a scroll that's 5 meters wide? I doubt it. You couldn't hold that scroll in your hands, and nor could your dad. No one we know, no human being could hold a scroll that large. Imagine having to write a book report on a scroll that big. Could you even begin to fill that scroll? You'd never make that page requirement. But the other interesting thing about the size of this scroll, it's 20 meters by 10 meters, is that it is the exact same dimension as a holy place in the temple, which relates back to last week when we saw the lamp that stood in the holy place. And now I errantly said it was in the Holy of Holies, but that lampstand was in the holy place, the outer part of the that surrounds the Holy of Holies. And so that scroll is that same dimension, God's presence. And so the reason the scroll is so enormous points us to the fact that it could not have been made by human hands. It couldn't have been handled by human hands. This scroll could only be managed by, written by, held by the hand of God himself. Not only is this scroll huge, but it's flying. It's hovering between heaven and earth. Size identifies it with the temple and the symbolic presence of God over his people. There's no one who's going to be able to miss this document. No one's going to be able to ignore the scroll that is huge and hovering over God's people. It's plain for all to see. It's readable for all who encountered it. It's huge. It's from the hand of God. It's readable for everyone. No one is left without excuse. But what is on this scroll? What does the scroll say? That's a pretty important detail. So look at verse 3 and continue with me. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side." Beloved, God's authority literally is hanging over his people. And again, kids, we use that phrase, don't we? It's something hanging over our head. You get a bad grade at school. You get sent to the principal's office. Maybe you broke your mom's favorite vase or threw a baseball through a window and, oh man, it's hanging over your head all day. What is Dad going to say? It hangs over your head. You know you're going to have to face the consequences sooner or later. Scholars tell us that in the day of Zechariah, there was a practical problem that was going on amongst the people. And ironically, it's a problem that you and I are feeling the squeeze of right now, today. And that was severe inflation. It was financially crippling people. So how did the people respond? How did some, at least, of the people respond to rising prices, the inability for their silver to go as far as it once did? Did they care for their neighbor? Were they lending money where it needed to be lent? By God's providence, we installed a deacon today, one who helps those who are in need. Are they making sure that the widow and the orphan were provided for? No, beloved, God's own people were filled, some of them, were filled with greed. They were filled with dishonesty. They would steal, lie, cheat to get ahead. It didn't matter that everyone was suffering. I'm not going to suffer. I'm going to do what it takes. They would withhold resources from the least vulnerable in this, the most vulnerable in society. The most vulnerable of their own countrymen, their brothers and sisters. And this became a disease amongst God's people that threatened the entire nation. A little leaven beginning to leaven the whole lump. But the fact that God's word, the scroll, the document that would contain covenant blessings and curses, hangs over their head, served as a dire warning to those who would be thieves, those who were filled with greed, those who were filled with lies. A dire warning hangs overhead. For everyone who steals, this text says, and everyone who swears falsely, without repentance, they're going to be under God's curse. God's people, as we've seen, are rebuilding his temple. Wonderful. That is a good thing. Their desire to worship God according to his word. Great. It's a blessed thing. But beloved, right worship always must lead to right living. That was not happening. Many who would come to the temple, lend a hand to build it, maybe even donating from their own pocketbooks, their own resources, so that this temple could be built. They donate 1 minute to the temple project and go out and take usurious interest against their neighbor or use a faulty weight in the marketplace. Maybe right worship, but not right living. They were stealing and they were cheating their neighbor. the rest of the week, in their businesses, and in their day-to-day life. And beloved, God will not have it. God will not tolerate this. Verse 4. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, that is the scroll, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house, and consume it, both timber and stones. It's a pretty hot fire. So what will be the penalty for the weeds that are among the wheat of God's people? Beloved, remember, God's house has always been a bit of a mixed bag. There has always been tares among the wheat, weeds among the wheat. Things may seem fine for the weeds and God's temporary forbearance and his patience before that day of judgment. But remember our Lord Jesus' parable of the weeds growing with the wheat in Matthew 13. The servants ask if they should tear up the weeds that are among the wheat. And the master says, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. And so this comes as a warning to the liars, to the wicked, to the cheats. Things may seem fine for now, but God is being patient. God is forbearing. His justice, his judgment will come, and there is no escaping it. The curse of God will fall upon them. God's covenant curses, which that scroll contains, quote, shall remain in this house and consume it, both timber and stones, as verse 4 says. Children, do you remember what the fire of the Lord did for Elijah when he dueled against the prophets of Baal? The prophets of Baal begged Baal to come and consume the sacrifice on their altar. Just light it. Light it on fire. They cut themselves. They did all sorts of things. Did Baal come down and light that fire on the altar? No, he didn't. And Elijah prayed for God to send fire down upon his altar. But what did he do first? He soaked it with water, jugs and jugs and jugs and jugs of water. He prayed for God to ignite that offering, and what happened? The fire of God came and it consumed that offering. It consumed the water. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. And what else? It consumed the very stones. Nothing was left. God's wrath, God's judgment can consume anything. And it's not to be toyed with. It's not to be taken lightly. The curse of God will consume the unrepentant sinner with judgment and fury that we cannot begin to imagine. It is nothing to be trifled with. It is nothing to be taken lightly. The unrepentant are going to be cleaned out from God's presence. One day, God is going to clean house, so to speak. But beloved, it's not just the thieves and the liars that are in danger of God's covenant curse. It's the wicked in general, secondly, this morning. Here we see a basket and the wicked. Look with me at verses 5 through 7 of our text. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift up your eyes and see what this is going on, that is going out. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is a basket that is going out. And he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Beloved, given the context of the struggles with inflation and the greedy and ill-gotten gains that are going around in the vision above, the basket that measures to be, if you look in your footnote there, an ephah makes sense. This is a measuring basket that would be used in the marketplace. And that ephah would be about 22 liters, or kids, about a 5-gallon bucket. It makes sense that we're talking about an ephah here. Now, this ephah basket was probably larger than life because, well, it could fit a woman inside of it. And so, of course, something this large and this strange catches Zechariah's eyes. The angel tells him, look, take a peek right here. And that larger motif can be seen in the language here, as you see in the English text, that exclamation mark there at the end of the sentence. The cover is lifted, and there was a woman, exclamation mark. The language here is Zechariah is surprised, shocked by what he sees. But the angel doesn't even wait for Zechariah to ask what is going on. He explains it immediately. He says, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Hear that language the way that the Lord intends for us to hear it. This isn't merely the angel taking this basket with its lead, heavy lead weight on top of it, gently opening it, gently showing him what's going on, gently showing him a woman in this basket. No, he thrusts her back into this basket, casts her, flings her, the Hebrew says, into the basket, flings, thrust, slams that leaden top on top of this ephah basket. There's no escape. This woman in the basket, wickedness, as the angel says, is going nowhere. Wickedness is not something the Lord is going to trifle with. Wickedness is not something the Lord is going to take lightly. Wickedness is not something he's going to ignore. And so the fact that this woman is literally flung, thrown, or the Hebrew can be translated as cast into this basket should give us pause. Someone being cast into an inescapable prison. So, beloved, there is an undeniable contrast between those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and those who do not, those who will not. There's a contrast between those who are sinners, yes, indeed, you, me, all of us. A contrast between those sinners who run to Christ in repentance and faith and those who couldn't care less. Those who hate him. Those who ignore his covenant curses. Those who ignore his calls to repentance and faith. And so, beloved, finally this morning, we have a warning for the unrepentant. Look with me in verses 9 through 11. Zechariah 5, 9 through 11. Then I lifted my eyes, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings that looked like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. Again, we have odd imagery that may be difficult for us to understand here. Women with wings as storks, the wind is at their wings. Well, the Hebrew word for stork means a faithful one. It's someone who is sent on a mission by God, who is faithful to the Lord. These are his heavenly servants. And the stork also has a large wingspan. Its flight is majestic. Furthermore, we read that the wind is at their backs. They're coming swiftly. This isn't just a flutter in. No, they are coming with vengeance. They're coming swiftly, and they're coming suddenly. Beloved, can we say they're coming like a thief in the night? Does that ring a bell? Think of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 3. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security. That's what these unrepentant people think. I'm peaceful. I'm secure. Maybe it's at the expense of my neighbor, but I'm doing fine. I'm peaceful. I'm secure. While there are people saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Congregation, God's patience and forbearance will not last forever. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, will come like a thief in the night. It will come on as suddenly as those pregnancy labor pains begin. Just as this woman who represents all the wicked, all the unrepentant are thrust, are flung, are cast into the place that is prepared for them. Don't misunderstand this. This is hell. There's no sugarcoating it. There's no denying it. There's no getting around it. The judgment day of the Lord, the God Almighty, will come. And it will be inescapable. And we look at this, we want to ourselves, well, what is this place of Shinar? And scholars will argue about this, where it could have been. But that's not the point. We don't need to know where Shinar is. What we do need to know is that it was a place, and it was a place where God prepared for the wicked to end up. God prepared a place for the greedy and the wicked of our vision to go there permanently. And the same is true for those who refuse to hear God's call to repentance and faith. There is a place prepared for them where they will dwell permanently. They'll be cast there. The leaden weight will be placed upon it, and there will be no escape. And so, beloved, this was not merely a warning for the nations surrounding Judah. It's a warning for Judah herself. There are weeds among the wheat. And that's no less true of the church today than it was of the church of millennia ago. Those who think that they are flying under the radar be surprised. Maybe their wicked deeds are unseen by the neighbor who sits next to them in the pew. Maybe their wicked deeds are unseen by the elders who are in authority over them. But beloved, our wicked deeds are not unseen by God. That scroll hangs above. And so his command in Zechariah 1 verse 3 still calls to us today. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. We too are in times of tribulation. We're in times of great travail, times of humiliation in many respects. A government that doesn't often look too kindly on the church. Our paychecks are being stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. Divisions and bitterness creep up amongst us. How do we respond? Lying, cheating, finding underhanded ways to get ahead, refusing to help our neighbors who are in need, allowing divisions to creep up and infect us and create bitterness within our souls. Beloved, do we run? Do we run to Christ? Confessing our sins to Him, running from the judgment, knowing we deserve it, but knowing that He is the God of steadfast love, of mercy. Finding in Him everything that we need. Finding in Him the only place of peace and forgiveness. Yes. Beloved, our God is a consuming fire. Yes, our God will come again in judgment. Make no mistake. Beware. Hear the call of the gospel. Hear the call to come to Him and repent. Return to Him, and the Lord of hosts will return to you. For those who hear the call of the gospel and run from Him, beloved, that basket that takes the wicked to their final resting place is a real thing, and it will happen. but for those who hear the call of the gospel to come away from their sins and to run to him in repentance and faith, there's good news. Take a moment to consider with me the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. Turn with me there. Just a couple books over to that first book of the New Testament. Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. We'll turn to Matthew 11, verse 22. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 25 and following, at that time Jesus declared, and this is just after pronouncing judgment on other cities. And now the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who is Jesus gentle and lowly towards? Those who are sin-sick, lost, and weary. Those who desire to know God in all of his beauty and glory. Those who are not trusting in themselves. All who come to him, he says, with a heavy and weary heart, coming to him for rest and peace. If you've been running and hiding from him, run and hide no longer. Come to him in repentance and faith. But if you know him as Lord and Savior, then be of good cheer. Take great comfort. Find great joy that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law and bestowed upon him us all the beautiful blessings and the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, you are a consuming fire. O Lord, your eyes rove to and fro the land. There is no escaping your judgment. There is no place where we can hide from you, whether we go to the heights or the depths. O Lord, you are still there. That great scroll hangs between heaven and earth. That scroll that explains to us your law, your requirements. And Lord, we know that we are covenant breakers. We are those who have been greedy, those who have been liars. Oh Lord, left to ourselves, we were wicked. And Father, you've warned us that without repentance and hearing your call to return to you, there's a place prepared for the unrepentant, a place prepared for the wicked, where they will be cast into without ever hope of getting out. And, O Lord, there is judgment coming awaiting the wicked in hell. But, Father, you are the God of grace and mercy. You have chosen your people and your Son, Jesus Christ. You call them to come to him in their weariness and their heavy ladenness. For he is gentle and lowly, and he will give us rest for our weary souls. O Lord, he will give us his yoke, which is a light burden. And so, Father, cause us by your Spirit to come to you on bended knee in repentance and faith. Have we not done that? And, Lord, give us hope for a future. Give us rest for our weary souls, for those who know you. Oh, Father, be with us in this week. Send us forth in the joy of our salvation, knowing what we have been delivered from, knowing where we are headed. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.